Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
Hallelujah. Back in 1985, and I know some of you probably can't remember back in 1985. Some of you weren't here in 1985. But anyway, on several occasions, I preached a message titled, Little is Much. And I want to clarify, this is not to be confused with a message of the same title that's on Messages on Demand, dated February of 2010. But when I was preaching that message, we were doing a slide presentation of our missions trip to Guyana, which we took in 1984. And of course, we were trying to raise money to make our trip in 1986. And I was preaching on how that, you know, just sometimes it's the little things that count, you know. Sometimes we look for all the big things, but a lot of times it's the little things. If you got enough little things, you know, it will add up to a big thing eventually. And, of course, my wife told me one time I preached it at the wrong church because she said, well, that church could have supported our whole trip, and you preached little as much, so they gave little. But you know, I've never been one for fundraising anyway, so that was, you know, no big deal. But the text for that message was found in the book of Mark chapter 12, and I want to read it this morning from the Complete Jewish Bible. Again, that's Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 43. Then Yeshua sat down opposite the temple treasury and watched the crowd as they put money into the offering boxes. Many rich people put in large sums, but a poor widow came and put in two small coins. He called his Talmidim to him and said, yes, I tell you this, this poor widow has put more in the offering box than all the others making donations. You see, it's how we give from the heart that affects what we do and affects the blessing that we receive from it. And one of the purposes of the message today is to show that even the little things can make a difference. And last night, those that were here at the Christmas party, we read a story before we had the meal, and it was titled The Other Wise Man, and it was written back in, I believe it was around 1870, by Reverend Van Dyke. And it's the story of a fourth wise man who actually doesn't make it to see Jesus until the time of the crucifixion. But it talks about what he did along the way and the things that he did, and how as he's on his last quest, finally getting to see Jesus as Jesus is about to be crucified, he has spent all the gifts, used all the gifts that he was going to present to the new king. But in the long run, he did a lot of good for a lot of people along the way. And the story there is showing how that these gifts made a difference in people's lives and how it changed lives. You know, as we started out, and I was talking about 1984 there and our trip to Guyana, and at that time our ministry was small, it still is, but we had very little financial backing, and not a whole lot's changed since 1984. But we were going to go to a country that we knew very little about. In fact, I would ask somebody what they knew about the country of Guyana, and I don't know. I belonged to a particular large Pentecostal denomination at that time. I called people and said, what do you know about Guyana? We don't know. They had a presence there, but they didn't know anything about it. And the only thing that people really seemed to know about that particular country was, well, this guy named Jim Jones, he took a bunch of people that from his church in Northern California, and they went down there, and they built a village out in the jungle. And then they got caught up on some stuff that they were doing, and they killed a U.S. congressman, and then they all drank the Kool-Aid and died. And that was basically the sum total of what people knew about the country of Guyana. So we were going down there really having no idea what to expect or what to look forward to. But and we were also facing at that time a government that was leaning very much towards communism, and a great distrust for foreign ministers, especially American foreign ministers. They were looking at everyone that came in and says, aha, another Jim Jones, I bet you. So they didn't trust a lot of, you know, you had to be very careful as to what you said. In fact, the young man that was, the young minister that was traveling with me, I said, now just when they ask you what you're here for, you're here to visit. And we're going to be visiting some people, but do not tell them you're here to preach. Well, on the way out of the country, he decided it was time to tell them that we'd been there to preach. So he told them, yeah, I've been down here to preach. And the next thing I know, two people are escorting him and his wife to another room where they did a search, went through their luggage, all that stuff. And the one person doing the search said, look, brother, I'm a Christian myself. He says, but this is my job. He said, you should have never said you were here to preach. The government doesn't trust you. Well, of course, they had incidents like that taking place. And it seemed like in a lot of things that there was not a lot we could do, you know. We had people writing, asking us for help and this, that, and the other, and we tried to help as best we could. But there was not a lot that we have to give. Well, it's now this year, 30 years later from our first trip. And believe it or not, it's no longer Something I Can Feel Ministries as it was back then. It's the Lord's House Ministries. Still has a presence in the country of Guyana. And we have a brother down there who is in the ministry that we help with and we've supplied stuff to. And through that, he was able to take the gospel into the jungle, into the places that most missionaries wouldn't go in the country of Guyana, into the Amerindians, known as the Forgotten People, because nobody wanted to go in there. And he would take the gospel in, preach it to them. He would show them a film. They would gather around, and sometimes there would be dozens of people, maybe sometimes an entire village, would give their life to Christ. In fact, in one particular case, he's showing the film, the only place they had electricity was a bar. So they set up outside the bar, asked the owner of the bar if they could plug in to his electric. And he said, sure, why not? You know, they plugged in. Before it was over with, the owner of the bar got saved. So there's things that begin to happen. I'm saying this to bring this point. We didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of influence. I didn't know important people to pull strings, things like that. But we were still able to reach out. We were still able to make a difference. We were still able to change lives. And one of the things that I've looked back on and I've thought about and I keep up with trends in the media and stuff like that, and one of the things I've noticed is, in looking back, that most likely the mission that we started down there with a gentleman we refer to as Brother Buffalo, we probably pioneered the use of video projectors in the jungle. I don't think it had ever been done anywhere in the world before that. And since then, this is something that's now being done in various parts of the world where they take them in. But you know how God moves? We were trying to buy a video projector. We couldn't afford one. They were $3,000-$4,000 back then. And lo and behold, one day I get a mailing in the mail and I can buy one for $1,200. So I bought two of them. I didn't have the money, but I bought them anyway. And we shipped them both to Guyana. They were ugly looking things, but they were built tough. Sometimes beauty is not, everything. In fact, sometimes, as they say, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. They were built tough. That one went over a cliff. It almost got drowned in the Essequibo River. Things like that happened to it, but it kept on perking along, and it lasted for years. In fact, the last time I bought a replacement part for it, the company that I bought it from said, we never expected it would last that long and survive that well. But you see, when God is in something, he can even take the little things and put them to use and make them last and last and last. You know, as they say, sometimes it keeps on giving, you know, and it just kept on giving. So people have gotten saved through that. So God made what seemingly was impossible in a lot of ways very possible. And as Christians, we should all want to work for God. And yet for a great number, it seems like, well, what do I do? How do I do it? I mean, I'm not important. I'm not somebody famous. And I grew up in an era when in the church, especially in the Pentecostal churches, the way you really made it in the ministry back then is you had to have a story to tell. I saw a lot of guys that came in and, well, I got delivered from drugs and I got delivered from this, that, and the other, and they'd been saved 2 weeks and they were an ordained minister now. And I'll have to tell you, that was kind of unsettling to me, and I think extremely unfair to those who were put in that position. I'm not to say that I'm jealous of them, that they got elevated like this, but you know what? Most of them aren't around anymore. They were put in it too fast. They didn't have the backing. They didn't have the training. They didn't have the grounding that they needed to be able to go out and work for the Lord in that area and in that capacity. But we go along and we think, what can I do? Have you ever asked yourself that? What can I do for God? How can I be a witness for God? How can I do this or how can I do that to serve God? And I know some of them will say, well, I'm not a preacher. How can I do something? Because a lot of times we seem to think it's the preacher that's supposed to do everything. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. Go back and read the book. The preacher is supposed to be the shepherd over the flock, you know, here on earth. The shepherd here on earth, he's supposed to be the shepherd of that flock, help keep, take care of them and guide them and all of this stuff. But you, the people sitting in the congregation, what the Bible refers to as the sheep, you're supposed to be out doing some of the work. You're supposed to be the ones out bringing them in. You're supposed to be the ones out witnessing. Besides, you know what? A lot of times somebody out on the street won't listen to the preacher. What we say just goes right on through, in one ear, out the other. But what you say may grab their attention, because it's quite likely they're going to relate more to you than they are to the preacher. So just because you're a preacher or not a preacher doesn't stop you from working for God. In fact, in some areas it may give you somewhat of an advantage in working for God. Others will say, I'm not a teacher. And we have a couple of people seated here this morning that are Bible teachers. Larry teaches our Bible study. Brother Steve Rowland back there I know is a Bible teacher and quite good. He also writes a column for the local paper once in a while and very insightful articles. And so he has a ministry in that area. And you say, well, I can't do that. I can't write. Sometimes I read Stephen's articles and I say, man, I wish I could write like that. But for me to put two words together on paper is hard. I cannot sit down and write a story. I cannot write an article. It comes out, just does not come out for me. And you may think the same way for yourself. I can't do that. For some people, the words flow. I have a daughter that can sit down and write, and she can write beautiful stories. And they're very interesting stories. I can't do it. I don't know where she got that talent from, because it didn't come from me. So I can't do stuff like that. I can't, you know. And you say, well, I can't do that. But you know what? Just because you can't do that, we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. It would be a very boring world if we all were gifted exactly the same. There would be no difference. We'd all be just alike, you know. And that would come down to be something terrible in the long run. You wouldn't want it to be like that. It's the difference in each of us that makes things work and makes things go along. So just because you're not a teacher doesn't mean you can't work for God. And you say, well, I stumble over my words. I've heard some people stumble over their words, but they got the message across. And I've told this congregation several times, you know, you could say I'm not this or I'm not that. And some people might even think, well, that person's, you know, two cards short of a full deck or something like that. But yet, I've told you that there was a lady that's what the people in the church talked about her. But she's the one prayed for me when I got healed when I was 6 years old and I was about to die. Because she reached God. She knew how to touch God. She may have had some other problems, and she may not have been everything that everybody else expected that she should be, but she knew how to touch God. And that's an important thing in your life, is knowing how to touch God, knowing how to reach out to God. The other thing is you can say, well, I'm not a great singer or a musician. How many of you like music? Well, a few of you do anyway. You know, I love music. And I sing in some groups. You wouldn't know it now, but I sing in some groups back when I was younger, and I enjoyed it. And sometimes I sit and I listen to a group singing, and I feel kind of sad, you know, as I listen to them, because I miss some of that. And I thought times I'd really wish I could do that again, but that's just not possible at the time. But just because you're not a great singer or a great musician doesn't mean you can't work for God. You know, the Bible tells us that back in the days of King David, or before he was king, one of the things he did is he played the harp for Saul. Soothes old Saul down when Saul had a rough day. And all the problems that he was facing back then, and trouble he was getting himself into as well, David would play the harp, and it would soothe him. And a lot of us like to listen to music because maybe it relaxes you, maybe it makes you feel better. As we listen to Christian music, the message gets through to us. And I'll have to say there's some Christian music out there today, and I put quotes around that I'm not too fond of. But I like some of the old stuff, you know, back. This really dates me, I guess, the 60s, the 70s, things like that. Because it makes me feel good. Even though sometimes I feel sad, it still makes me feel good. You say, well, I can't do that, though. I can't sing. I can't reach people that way. You've probably all heard the saying, they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. Ever heard that? And I know there are a few people like that. You know, you couldn't carry a tune in a 55-gallon drum. But that doesn't stop you from trying. And I've heard people get up, and that's what the thing was. They could not carry a tune in a 55-gallon drum, but they would get up in church and sing. And you know what? You could feel the presence of God as they began to sing. So just because you don't necessarily have the voice, quote unquote, of an angel, doesn't mean you can't work for God. You can't sing for God even. And I know some of you may feel like that when it comes to working for God, you're at the bottom of the heap. God, I'm in this pile and all these people are on top of me here, and they're doing things for you, and I'm down here and I can't do anything. You'd be surprised what you can do for God. Sometimes it's just a kind word to someone. Sometimes it's just lending a helping hand. Other little things like that, that touches someone's life and makes a difference in their life. All of you that attend here regularly know I'm a firm believer that there's no superstars in the kingdom of God. There's only really one, and that's Jesus Christ. And I don't even like to use that term there, but we're not all big stars when it comes to the kingdom of God. We are co-workers. We are co-laborers. We're in this thing together. The Bible tells us that we're kind of like to working together like a body works together. You know, the hand can't be the foot, and the nose can't be the ear, and so on, you know. But it takes all these parts of our body to function together to make us work as a whole person. And it takes all of us as Christians working together to make us a whole person in the body of Christ and our work for Him. So we each have these different talents. But you again say, and I've heard people say, well, I don't have a talent. Where is my talent? Sometimes maybe your talent may never be revealed to you. Sometimes you may not find out here on earth what that talent was. But if you're faithful and you're true to what God has called you to, and serving God, and you're serving Him to the best of your ability, you're working for God. You're hanging in there. We're told we've got to fight the good fight. And sometimes that's what it is. It's just hanging in there is to fight the good fight. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, accompanied by all the angels, He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be assembled before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. The sheep He will place at His right hand and the goats at His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you whom My Father has blessed, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the founding of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you made Me your guest. I needed clothes and you provided them. I was sick and you took care of Me. I was in prison and you visited Me.' Then the people who have done what God wants will reply, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger that makes you our guest, or needing clothes and provide them? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the King will say unto them, 'Yes, I tell you that whenever you did these things for one of the least important of these brothers of Mine, you did them for Me.'" Think about that. God says, you're making a difference right there if you do something for the least in the kingdom. Sometimes it's just that kind word. Sometimes it's seeing somebody drop something and picking it up and handing it back to them. Anybody ever see somebody drop money and you pick it up? Do you go hand it back to them? It's what you're supposed to do. I've seen some people see it, pick it up, put it in their pocket, and walk the other way then. You know? Now, I also know you got to be careful that the person that you, if you didn't see who dropped it, you know, you got to be careful. One time we were in the store, and my kids were young, and somebody dropped, I think it was $5, and on the floor in front of us, and we picked it up, and we're standing there. We don't know who it belongs to. And then the lady at the register is in the line in front of us is at the register. She's looking at her money, and she's obviously missing some money. And I said, "Did you lose this?" It made a difference for her right then. That's how we make a difference in people's life and how we treat them, how we respect them, how we serve them sometimes. And when we talk of service, we sometimes think about a servant in the sense of the way they did, you know, the slave days, and you had to do this and you had to do that. No, that's not what it means to be a servant. It means to do what's right a lot of times. Being in service to God. There's a song that we sang sometimes, and it's in our chorus book here, "Touch Through Me," and it goes like this: "Touch through Me, Holy Spirit, touch through Me. Let My hands reach out to others, touch through Me. There's a lonely soul out there needing just one friend to care. Touch through Me, Holy Spirit, touch through Me." The next verse goes on to read, "Love through Me, Holy Spirit, love through Me. I will be My brother's keeper, love through Me. Hearts are bleeding deep inside. Your love can dry their weeping eyes. So love through Me, Holy Spirit, love through Me. I will be a good Samaritan to someone else in need. I will be your house to dwell in. Live through Me." God is supposed to be living through us. People are supposed to be seeing God through us. It's how we live. And sometimes the greatest service that you can do for God, it's just to let other people see God in you. As I said, I believe we're all part of the body of Christ. We're all in this together. We're all co-laborers. And sometimes, maybe that someone sees God in you. And maybe, in your lifetime, that's the only real big difference you made for anybody. But they go on. And they touch someone else. And they touch someone else. Think then how it goes down the line. How many people have you touched? We look at our congregation here, and we're a small congregation. We don't have a lot of people. We don't have a lot of money. But we have a website. Messages preached here get put on the website under a section called Messages on Demand. I didn't check the figures this morning, but as of Friday evening, 30,800 people had listened to Messages on Demand over the last couple of years. And I know for some people, they say, that's really not that big of a number, you know, 30,000, you know, we got to think millions. But I also know from working in radio and in media that the way it's done is that number could be doubled, it could be tripled, it could be quadrupled, actually. We're touching lives. God is using us. You say, well, Pastor, you're the one that preaches, or somebody else that you have minister, the church, they're the one preaching. They're the one that they're listening to. You know, that's who they're listening to. That's who's touching their life. But yet, you're the ones that make it possible. You have a part. And every life that's touched through Messages on Demand. I want you to think about this. Maybe one of those messages will touch somebody. That somebody will get on fire for God and go out and become a great evangelist, pastor, and reach thousands and thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have a part in it. Think about that. You have a part in it. That's part of your ministry, is having a part in it. That's part of your serving God, is you have a part in it. Matthew 5:16 said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Part of our service to God, our living for God, is just to let people see God's light shining in us. Several years ago, I had a cable television program, and we titled it The Light of God's Love. And I don't know why we titled it that, because it was a talk show format, an interview-type format. But we wanted people to know that we were trying to share God's love. And we were actually hosting other churches on the program and interviewing other pastors or ministries and letting them share what they were doing in the community. But that's the whole thing. We are to let the light of God's love be shown in us and let people see God through us. There's a story I shared a couple of years ago that I want to share again with you today. An old missionary couple had been working in Africa for years and were returning to New York to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered they were booked on the same ship as President Teddy Roosevelt, who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid any attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip, and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us. Do you ever feel that way? Nobody gives a hoot about me? No." She goes on to say, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way," his wife said. "I can't help it. It just doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival. No one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go in the bedroom and tell that to the Lord?" A short time later, he came out of the bedroom, but now his face was completely different. His wife asked, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how I was bitter. I was bitter that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But you're not home yet.'" And yeah, I think this story speaks to all of our hearts, and to some extent. Sometimes it seems like maybe we're not being treated fairly. Maybe that someone's getting all this glory and we've worked for, struggled for God, and no one seems to care. But God cares. God cares about you. And I know sometimes it's easy to look out there and say, "Oh, well, look how so-and-so is being treated and all these things that they've got." But the Bible also goes on to tell us some people, they're getting their rewards here. The Bible tells me, though, that I can be laying my treasures up in heaven. Your reward here, you can get a brand new car, and is that one commercial on? You got less than, it's not time for his first oil change, and somebody totals it, you know? Your treasures here can come and go. You can be rich one day and a pauper the next if you do the wrong thing. But those treasures that we lay up in heaven will last for eternity. And nobody can take them away. Down here, we have to worry about identity theft. I read one cartoon, the guy was hoping someone could steal his identity because he thought they had to be in better shape than he was. Well, maybe you might feel that way sometimes, you know. But nobody's going to steal our identity when it comes to God. Amen. He knows you. He knows your name. Not only does he know your name, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. And I know some of us keep him busy. But he knows those things. And there might be two or three people or a dozen people that have the same name as you have, but God knows you individually. He knows the very makeup of your being because he loves you. And all he's asking for us is to love him back and to serve him. And he's only asking what he calls you to do, what he speaks to you to do. As I mentioned, Brother Stephen's a good writer and a published writer. We can't all do that, but he didn't call you to do that. You're not going to stand before God, and he's not going to say, "Well, how come you couldn't write as good as Stephen?" I'm glad he's not going to ask me that, because I know I can't. He's going to ask you about what he called you to do. Stephen's the one that has to give account for the writing. Yeah. But he loves us. He knows about us. And the Bible tells us he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to be born as a baby, that we're going to be celebrating that in a few weeks. But we really should celebrate that all year long. We don't know the actual day. It could be the spring. It could be the summer. It could be the fall. I don't know. Everybody's got their own theory as to when it was. It doesn't matter. It happened. That's what matters. Jesus came as a babe, gave his life then on the cross of Calvary, that his blood washed away, covered our sins. And we can accept him into our heart and into our life. And we can become that child of God. And we can serve him with all of our heart. And that's all he's asking for. He didn't ask you to go out and win the whole world. He just asked you to serve him and follow his leading. And if you do that, you will touch other lives. If you're simply following God. Because people know you're a Christian when you act like a Christian. You don't have to run up and say, "Hey, Brother Larry, did you know I'm a Christian?"
I hope so.
You know.
You're preaching the sermon.
Well, some people are like that. You know, we used to have the deal, you know, you got to run up and grab them by the shirt collar and shake them and say, "You better repent." That doesn't work.
No.
In fact, sometimes you may end up flat on the pavement if you do it that way. But they can read your life and say, "I want to be like that person. I want to be like them. I want what they've got." And then if they ask you, say, "I got Jesus. I've got Jesus." That's what it's all about. Father, I thank you today for your word. And I pray, Father, that as this message goes out, Father, beyond these four walls even, Father, that it would touch hearts and lives. And Father, that we would know Jesus Christ, Father. There are those who are hearing it that would know Jesus Christ and as their personal Savior. And Father, that you would cause folks that are depressed and maybe a little bit down and out, Father, not knowing how they can serve you. Father, help them to realize that they can be of service to you, Father, by just simply being open to what you would call them to do. Father, I thank you for these things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.